If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Zechariah chapter 3 as we continue on through the book of Zechariah. And while you guys are finding your way there, let's pray and ask God to bless our time together. Father, I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to be showing us in Zechariah today. And I pray, God, Lord, that even as you gave Zechariah visions, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts this morning. May not be a vision from heaven, but Lord, your word is going to be speaking to us by the power of your spirit. And I pray, God, you would just encourage your flock. God, there's some here this morning that no doubt, like Joshua the high priest, were trying to be worthy of you and found themselves continually frustrated. And I pray this morning, God, that you would just again remind each of us that it's your worthiness that makes us ready for the kingdom and not our own, and teach us to walk in that freedom and that joy of just resting in the finished work of the cross. And so open your word to us, God, and be our teacher now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, the title today, the theme today, making the unworthy worthy, again, that's what the Lord does. Now, I'm going to make a statement here right up front that may not sound that encouraging, but it's going to be encouraging once you understand it and then you hear the rest of the story. Oftentimes, they say you've got to hear the bad news before you can hear the good news. Here's the bad news. There is nobody in here today who's worthy of heaven. That's the bad news. Nobody on their own is worthy of heaven. You may have come today as a visitor. You may have come wondering about the Lord and don't even know the Lord. Or maybe even as a believer thinking, I just don't think I'm as good as that guy or the way she's walking with God and all these comparisons that go on. Here's the reality. There's nobody in here that's worthy of heaven in and of their self. But Jesus has made all who believe in him worthy by what he did on the cross. So you are worthy of heaven, but it's because of what he's done by his blood. And I think this is a major, major freedom aspect for the new believer, and might even add for some of you that have been walking with the Lord and you're trying to live up to some type of standard. Now, don't misunderstand me. We need to walk in holiness. We need to seek the Lord and seek to obey his word and walk with God. That's why he gave us his word, and that's why he gives us his Holy Spirit so that we can. But some of you have been frustrated over and over and over because you realize, I'm not good enough. Well, I'm just here to let you, just to confirm that. Isn't that great to be encouraged by your pastor? I'm confirming you're not good enough, and neither am I. But praise the Lord, one that is good enough died for us. And now we simply rest in his blood. Listen, this is such a freeing thing to understand. If you got nothing out of today but that, I feel like that God has put in my heart what you need to grasp today. Because seeing Christians struggle at their unworthiness is something that is so unnecessary because it is all found in Christ. And when you learn to let it go and let God work by his Holy Spirit in your life as you walk with God, there's a freedom that comes in not trying to be worthy, and there's a joy that comes in knowing that God has made you worthy. And so it's a beautiful combo that God gives us by what he's done in his Spirit. And again, I think the new believer finds it the most difficult, but I would say that even we, some that have been walking with the Lord for quite a while, can find that difficult as well. Now, we're going to see this perfectly illustrated in Zechariah chapter 3 today with the high priest Joshua. Why so? The high priest Joshua, he was a godly man. Now, why can we surmise that? Because again, history, and because of the way we see that the Lord speaks to him in this passage. So he was a godly man walking with God, but we're going to see that God looks at him from his viewpoint and says, your rags are filthy. You're unclean before me. And when you see something like that, you begin to think, well, this was the high priest. This was the spiritual leader of the nation. He was the one that everyone was looking to be the example. And while he should have been an example, and while he was an example, he never would meet up to God's standards, even as none of us can meet up to God's standards either. And so God is going to speak about Joshua and show us this whole picture of God's making him worthy because of what God does in his life. But there's going to be a double thing going on here. It's not just going to be Joshua's unworthiness and God making him worthy. Again, it's going to be a picture of the nation of Israel being restored as well. Remember the setting. They'd been in Babylon for 70 years because God had judged them in their rejection and disobedience to God. And so now God brought them back into the land. God is reestablishing them through Zechariah, through the prophet Haggai, and through Joshua the high priest and the people that are there. And as God is reestablishing them, God is letting them know, I've brought you back, not to live as your fathers did, but to live now as a new generation walking with God. So I want to make you clean, and I'm going to make the picture of making Joshua the high priest clean, but it's also a picture of making the nation of Israel clean in their return. So there's a dual picture going on directly to the prophet here, Joshua rather, through Zechariah, and then also the nation of Israel. And God says the same thing is going to happen in the last days with the nation of Israel, and I believe it's going on right now. Were God to give a vision to someone today, looking at the nation of Israel, God would see a nation that had filthy rags before him. The nation of Israel, they don't know God. They've rejected Jesus Christ. But the Bible says in the last days, God's going to pour out his spirit once again. And the Bible specifically uses the term latter days, L-A-T-T-E-R, which is used consistently throughout the scripture to speak of right before the second coming. There's last days and there's latter days. The last days, the Bible says, began at the cross. I know that seems like a long last days process, but it began at the cross, and it says the latter days is right before the second coming. And it says specifically in multiple places, in the latter days, the Lord will pour out his spirit on the regathered nation of Israel. They're going to become believers in large part, and God's going to finish the final seven-year promise that he's given them in the book of Daniel that has not yet been completed. And so there's a whole picture here, kind of a multiple thing going on with Joshua, the nation then in that day, and also what God is going to be speaking about, what he's going to do in the millennial kingdom, in the coming kingdom with Israel and with us and those of us who know the Lord. And so this is Zechariah's fourth vision out of eight that God gives him. And so let's jump in, starting in chapter 3, verse 1. Look what it says. It says, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him." Again, the Lord showing Zechariah this vision. And now he sees Joshua, that high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, do you remember who the angel of the Lord is? Again, that is Jesus. Yes, it's what theologians call a Christophany or a theophany, and it's a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus. Now, this is actually a vision, so it's not like the Lord's necessarily on the earth here, but it's the same idea. Don't be stumbled by the name angel. Literally, the word in the Hebrew is the word, it's just messenger. So he's saying the messenger of the Lord, and your Bible probably has the A capitalized for you because the editors wanted you to recognize that this was a Christophany or a theophany or speaking of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. And so we see a picture of the Lord here looking at Joshua, overseeing the situation of the nation of Israel. And again, notice who's standing at his right hand, Satan, standing there to oppose him. And literally, he is the adversary, is what his name means, and there to oppose him. Now, why would he be opposing him? Well, first of all, he's opposing him simply because he's serving God. And any of you that step out to serve God, guess what's going to happen? Here's more good news from your pastor this morning. Am I lifting you up yet? You're going to be opposed. You're going to be opposed. Listen, it's better we understand this than get surprised by it, is it not? So realize you're going to be opposed. Whether you go into the battle or not, you're in the battle and you're going to be opposed. But when you step out into the battle in greater measure, you're really going to be noticeably opposed. And so therefore, you need to be ready for it mentally. It doesn't make it go away, but at least you're there mentally ready. And the high priest would have been a high-value target. This would have been one that Satan would want to take out. Why? He was the representative for the nation of Israel. He was the go-between between God and man for the nation of Israel because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. The veil had not been torn. You couldn't have the Spirit living in you. There wasn't that direct line. Certainly God heard the prayers of the believers in the Old Testament. Don't get me wrong. But it wasn't like the connection we have now with the Spirit of God living within us. And so again, with Joshua, this was a whole picture here of God saying to him, look, you're the go-between. You're the one that's going to be representing. He was the one that would go in once a year and offer the blood on the day of Yom Kippur for the nation of Israel that their sins might be cleansed before the Lord by animals prior to, again, remember the animal blood was just a temporary covering. The true sins were taken away by Jesus on the cross. But there was still that animal temporary covering that had to be done. He was basically their connection to God nationally. So he would be the one to bring down. He would be the one to really attack. And again, if he could be brought down, then it would affect the entire nation. So you can see why he would be standing there to oppose him. And again, what his heart was in doing this, the Lord is there overseeing this. And no doubt, as Satan brings these accusations, we're going to see in just a moment that he sees Joshua wearing these filthy garments. We'll get to that in a moment. But in other words, what that means is a lot of the accusations that Satan was making when he was opposing him were accurate. There were lies, no doubt, and you couldn't really lie to God, so Satan would realize he couldn't get away with that one. So how much he actually lies directly to God, I don't know. One day we may find that out, but certainly there's enough that truly Joshua was probably doing that he could accuse him before the Lord in heaven. And that really, again, speaks to me because there's enough that I do that I could rightfully be accused before God in heaven. Satan doesn't have to lie about me. He can find the areas where I'm weak enough and accuse me before the Lord. And if it wasn't for God defending me and defending you, we'd be done. And so there's this whole picture here of the courtroom of God. Satan standing there, bringing probably accurate accusations against Joshua the high priest. And look what it says in verse 2. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now notice he says, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem. Here's where we see this double picture going on. It's not just Joshua that he's dealing with. It's the nation of Israel in type. The nation of Israel in picture. God is saying, look, Satan was no doubt accusing the Jews. He was accusing the nation of Israel, saying, well, look, they're not serving you. They're not honoring you. Again, a lot of people are doing that today. I hear a lot of believers, again, attacking the Jews and attacking Israel because they're not serving. The same thing was going on in that day. God says, I'm gonna restore them. I'm going to make them serve me again when I bring them back in the land. And the last day is I'm going to restore that generation as well and make them serve me. So it's not just Joshua that I've chosen. It's Jerusalem. It's the nation of Israel that I've chosen in this whole picture of where Satan is attacking both. And notice he says, the Lord rebuke you. And so the Lord again stands up against him in the courtroom of God. And I love this. Interesting here. You know, look at this. The accuser brings probably true accusations against Joshua, and then the accuser gets rebuked. That's my kind of courtroom. That's the courtroom of God when it comes to us. The Bible says he is constantly accusing the brethren in heaven, and Jesus is always there defending us. The blood of Christ is always covering us. And so although we're being accused, and oftentimes rightfully so, it falls on deaf ears, or if anything, the Lord rebuke you. Because this is one, I have purchased, Mark, put your name in there. If you've been purchased, his blood has washed you clean. And so he says, look, you're sitting here accusing, but I've forgiven already. Don't you know that Joshua was a brand plucked from the fire? Now again, don't think of it like a brand where you take it and brand an animal. This is talking about wood that was burning in a fire. And if you leave wood in a fire like that that's burning, it's eventually going to be destroyed. How many of you prior to Christ felt like a piece of wood in a fire that would eventually be destroyed? That was my life. And God plucked me out of the fire. God plucked you out of the fire. He rescued you. And because God rescued us, then he cleansed us and now made us, again, defended before the enemy. He's saying, look, I have rescued Joshua. He now belongs to me. You can make all these accusations, but he belongs to me. And I think what an application that is to us, because unless the Lord had pulled us out of the fires and said that we belong to him, then we wouldn't have been rescued either. And so there's a beautiful picture here of God's salvation and his work in pulling us from the fire and pulling Joshua from the fire. Look what it says in verse 3. And Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. Note that. And was standing again before Jesus, before the angel, which is the angel of the Lord. So the Lord is there watching this. He sees the filthy garments that Joshua has on him. And yet we're going to see that the Lord pronounces him clean. Now we need to understand what this means, filthy garments. Interesting. The word means, you ready for this? Excrement covered garments. Had feces. Imagine the way that it looked. Imagine the way that it would have smelled. Although it's a vision, this is very graphic. And the point is being made here. No doubt Satan has a sneer going, look at this, here's your holy one. Oh, here's the pastor. Really? Here's your saints that are serving in all the different areas. Look what they look like. And this is why I said, guys, this is before God. We're seeing now God's view of what we look like apart from the blood of Christ. Remember, Joshua would have been this a godly man in that day. I think about Isaiah. The Bible says that when Isaiah, again, saw the Lord, it talks about when he saw the Lord, his eyes were opened. He said, I am undone. Isaiah was a godly prophet, but he was undone when he saw the Lord. I think about Paul. And Paul said, look, I'm the chief of sinners. Now, if Paul's the chief of sinners, I have no chance. The bottom line is God is showing us that compared to his holiness, we will never live up to God's standard. And so there's, again, there's the first of all, kind of the despair of how dark and ugly we really are apart from God. But then there's the joy of the fact that we're now accepted and made worthy through the blood of Christ, and we can relax. I remember when I gave my life to the Lord, very graphic, and I'd come out of a very, very dark background. And God was just again, pouring out his spirit, blessing me. It was just a sweet time with the Lord as I was there alone in my apartment, giving my life to the Lord. I wasn't in a church. It was God had just drawn me in and right there in the apartment got saved. And just for a small moment, he showed me his holiness. Now, I'm not going to make this more spiritual than it is. I didn't have a vision. I didn't have some special visitation. He just showed me his holiness. And you know how he does things. He just kind of lets you see things for a moment. And he showed me how ugly I really was. And it was shocking. I mean, I knew I was bad. That's why I gave my life to the Lord. I was a mess at that time. I just didn't realize how filthy my garments were. And he just for a moment let me see it. And I began to weep as I realized how filthy I was before the Lord. But it did something so beautiful. I'll tell you what, when that happens, you can't help but be humbled by that. And you also realize the grace of God and the fact that he would even save us when before his holiness, there's such a contrast. And then what God is going to have for us in the kingdom. That's what God is showing Joshua here. That's what God is showing Zechariah here. That's what God is showing us. He's saying, you know what, look, he wasn't literally covered in feces, if we will. But he's showing what we look like to God apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. And again, I just think about it, especially with somebody like the high priest being in that position. And to me, this completely cancels anybody who thinks they're good enough to get to God apart from Jesus Christ. If those guys can't do it, guys, we have no chance. And that's the whole point. The Lord wants to make it so unreachable to us that we just let go. Jesus speaking to his disciples in Matthew 5:20. Now, before I read this, they saw the Pharisees as the spiritual pinnacle. These were the guys from the best seminaries you could go to. They were the ones that were taking their seeds and laying them out and saying, you know, nine for me, one for God. Nine for me, one for God. These guys were just like, they were fanatics when it came to trying to do things, if you will, to honor God and to earn something, to be worthy. And Jesus knew the disciples were looking at them and wanted them to realize, I don't care if you do all those details or not. You're still so far from being pure enough for heaven. You have no idea. Listen to what he said in Matthew 5:20. Jesus said, for I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. At that point, I'm done. Who then can be saved? And they asked him that. Remember one time, who then can be saved when he would say some of these things? The bottom line is, without God, no one, but with God, all things are possible. And that's why we're here this morning. Because of the grace of God. God is the only way that anyone can be saved. Joshua, you're a brand plucked from the fire. Your garments are covered with excrement. It is ugly to see. It is ugly to smell. And you're the righteous one among the kingdom down there. Or the righteous one among the believers. But I'm letting you know, I'm going to cleanse you. It's going to be what I do by my cleansing. And that's what God says to us this morning if we feel that way. He's the one that makes us worthy. Look at verse 4. Then he answered. And he spoke to those who stood by and said to them that he spoke to the angels. That were those standing by. We saw earlier there, they're revealed here. These are the angels that are going to be standing around Joshua. He said, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. This verse is packed. Guys, this is so wonderful. First of all, notice this. He says, I'll take all your excrement-covered clothing. I'm going to put rich clothes on you. I'll take that trade any day in the spirit realm. Because that's what God offered to each of us that are believers in this room. And that's what God is offering to every person in this room that doesn't know the Lord this morning. If you've not made that commitment, he says, I'll take your filthy garments and I'll give you new ones. I'll give you rich robes. But again, it really gets even more intense as it goes through the verse. He says here, I have removed your iniquity. Literally the word removed is the word passed over. And why is that so sweet? He's our Passover lamb. He passed over our sins by his blood that we could be forgiven. And there's a beautiful picture of that. But this is what I love in this. Notice he says, I'm going to put on him rich robes. It literally means festive robes of state. Guys, here's what he's saying. He not only took the filthy garments off of us, he's putting festive garments on us. Now, what do you think festive garments to the Lord look like? These are festive garments, and they're not just festive garments to replace the filthy garments that we have from down here. They are festive garments of state. That speaks of authority. That speaks of position. That speaks of the righteousness and the position God gives us. The Bible says that God has made us kings and priests unto the Lord. And the Bible says when he comes back to rule and reign for 1,000 years, we will rule and reign with him. And think about what that's going to be like. He's taken away our filthy garments, which we don't deserve, but he did it just because he loves us. That would have been enough. But on top of it, he says, not only am I going to give you something you don't deserve in taking away your filthy garments, I'm going to put festive garments on you. You guys are going to look great. I just wonder, what are you going to look like? You're going to have festive garments, but they're going to be festive garments of state. That is, you're going to be having positions of authority if you're faithful to the Lord. Guys, this is amazing. You talk about the grace of God. This is something that's hard to imagine. It's one thing, again, for God to show us his mercy and salvation. It's an entirely another thing to say, you can be a part of my administration, if you will, my rulership of the earth and ruling and reigning. And guys, remember, when we get these festive garments and we have this authority, it's all going to be in humility. Because we're going to be transformed. We're going to be new. We're not going to have the sin nature. We're going to be childlike, not childish, but childlike, and walking in the fullness of God. And so there's not going to be competition or vying for position. It's just going to be festive robes and, again, different positions that we have and serving the Lord. I just try to imagine what this is going to be like. It's going to be amazing in the kingdom when the Lord comes back. And, again, look what it says here in verse 5. He goes on. He's not done dressing him yet. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. That is what the high priest would wear, a turban that had the holiness to the Lord written across the front. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Give this picture of the angels like getting clothed in these festive robes of state, and the Lord just watching going, I love it, I love it, I love it. I get all these, you know, like angels running around with the tailoring things, you know, and this kind of thing. Well, I know that's not what it was. I know that. I'm having fun with it. But again, at the same time, the Lord has such an outfit for you. He's got new bodies, which, by the way, I'm getting ready for. I want the new body as soon as I can. That gets more enticing, you know, every single year. I'm halfway to 122. And I'm feeling it now. But either way, I'm ready for that new body. But you're going to have the new clothing and the rich robes and all that goes with it. I just get this whole picture of the Lord kind of watching it going, now, this is great. This is wonderful. Now you're ready to serve in the kingdom. You know, it was interesting. When I was graduating high school, I worked at Hertz Rent-A-Car. And up there near Johnson City, Kingsport area, through high school. And my boss was a great guy. He was kind to everybody that worked there, and he's very wealthy. And he just, right when I was about to graduate, he just called me and said, hey, I want you to go with me somewhere. And he gives me his car. He drives me to this really fancy clothing place and buys me all these clothes for college. Things I could have never afforded that I wasn't knowing. And so he's like, now you're ready to go. And I was like, now go, and you'll look sharp for college. It was just a huge blessing that was kind of, you know, given at that time. This is so much more than that. This is kind of like God saying, I'm getting you ready for the kingdom. I'm going to get you the best. Best tailors, you're going to look the sharpest. And it's not about the looks. You guys get what I'm saying. It's the picture of his love and his grace, and it's adornment for his bride. Guys, if these are festive robes of state, what are we going to look like at the wedding supper of the Lamb? Imagine the table set in heaven, and there you guys are just looking great in your festive robes, and you're just looking beautiful. You're the bride of Christ. And there's the Lord, and we're just having this big celebration. And it just, again, it's hard to imagine what this is going to be like, but this is the whole picture of kind of the Lord overseeing all of it, saying, I love it. I've chosen you, Joshua. I know you don't deserve it. You don't have to tell me. I know you don't. I know you're not worthy. You don't have to tell me. You're not worthy. I'm making you worthy. I'm giving this to you because I love you, and you're my child, and you're part of my family. And he makes the same promise to all of us. Is this not great? This is why it's called good news. And again, not just because of all the reward. I'm not even getting into talking about the reward. The focus isn't really on the clothing and all that kind of stuff. The reward is just God forgiving us and having us in the kingdom. But all the things that are going to be going with that is truly more than you can even imagine. And so the Lord, the angel of the Lord, standing by watching all this. Now look at verse 6. It says, then the angel of the Lord, Jesus, admonished Joshua. Now this word admonished is interesting. You ever had somebody that has maybe done something very important for you in your life, and then they look at you and say, and you know they're an authority figure, and they're about to speak into your life something very, very important that's going to affect your life. Whatever that might be. You can think of those scenarios where maybe it's your graduation, you know, and somebody that you really love, a professor or maybe a teacher from high school says, now listen, I want you to hear me on this. Here's what I want you to know. If you'll do this, you're going to be successful. And you know this is somebody you respect, and there's an authority there. This is what that word means. It's almost like now that he's taken away the filthy garments. He's now clothed him in these festive garments of state. He says, now, Joshua, give me your eyes. Look at me. I love you, and I'm overseeing this, and I know you don't deserve any of this, but I'm doing it because I love you. I've chosen you. You're one of mine. Now, I'm going to give you some instructions, and if you will follow these instructions, it's not only going to be good for you down here, it's going to be good for you in the kingdom of God. And this is the same thing the Lord's going to say to us this morning. Instructions for our life going well down here, but also for the kingdom of God. How many of you realize God's not just concerned about your life down here? He's concerned about it. But he's got plans for you forever. He sees where you're going to be in the kingdom. He sees where you're going to be years that you can't even mention the amount from now. And there won't even be years, so to speak. We'll be outside of time. So it's not just now that the Lord is preparing for, although there are things that we can do that will enhance our life. And he's going to say that to Joshua, but it's much more than that. So he gets Joshua's attention. It's this very important mentor-type word moment. And he says, thus says the Lord of hosts. Again, the Lord of armies is what that means. The Lord of Sabaoth. Again, showing this Lord of battle. Why does he remind him of that? Because look, I'm the one fighting for you, Joshua. I'm the one fighting. Some of you need to hear that this morning. You're being opposed by the enemy. Guess who's fighting for you? at the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord. He's fighting for you right now. He's your defender. He's the Lord of armies. That is the armies of heaven. So he's giving him encouragement. Look, I'm going to be the one to help you do this. I know you think you don't have the ability. I'll give you the Spirit. I'll give you the power. I'll show you what to do. You just trust me and you walk with me. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you walk in my ways, and if you keep my command, then you also shall judge my house and likewise my courts, and I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. Now, there's so much in this. First of all, notice this. He's saying, look, if you'll do this, these are the conditions. These are conditions I'm giving you. Again, loving conditions, but it's kind of a tone of seriousness in that word admonish. And he says, if you'll meet these conditions, I will bless you now, and I will bless you in the millennial kingdom and beyond. That is the 1,000-year reign. What are those conditions? Look at condition number one. If you walk in whose ways? My ways. Not our ways. Not anybody else's ways. You walk in my ways, then I'm going to bless you in this. I've given you everything you need to succeed, Joshua. You've got it, but you've got to walk in my ways to make that come to pass. Number two, look at this, what he says, and if you keep my command. So walk in my ways and keep my word, keep my command. This is the key to us being, again, blessed and successful in this life and beyond as we store up treasures in heaven, as the Bible talks about and the Lord talked about. Obeying, not doing our own will, doing the will of the Lord, doing his ways, keeping his command. And notice this, this is a specific promise to Joshua that may not be necessarily applied to us. You know, there's applications that can be applied. But again, it does apply in another way. But he says, you shall also judge my house and likewise have charge of my court. So I'm going to let you be a high priest for me here if you keep walking with me. It kind of gives the implication, if you don't, I'll remove you. And the Lord doesn't need any of us, does he? He'll use us. But if we decide we're going to go our own way and live in sin, God can take us out like that. And His kingdom runs fine by him running it. And so he says to him, look, you do this, I'll keep you there. You'll be in charge of my courts. You'll get to judge my house. You'll be right there in that place. And notice this, I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. What are these? He's speaking of the angels. That is those that have been there changing his garments, and he's seeing in the vision all these angels that are around him. He's saying this, there's going to be angels that you're going to be ministering to. And here's where we talked about the double picture going on here. For Joshua ruling in that day as the high priest, or leading in that day as the high priest, but also for the future kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ when he comes back to rule and reign on the earth. Because when Jesus comes back, the Bible tells us he will bring us with him, the saints. The rapture has already taken place by then. He brings us back with him, and the Bible says the angels will be coming with us and all be together. And as he establishes the 1,000-year reign, it's going to be all of you guys in your festive, stately robes, if you will, whatever that's going to be, the clothing. But it's also going to be this whole situation of angels all over the place. Imagine, it's going to be wild to see just angels. You're going to be living among them. You know, you walk into the temple, morning, Michael, Gabriel, good to see you guys. I mean, they're going to be there. And we're going to be just living among them. It's going to become very normal for us to do that, you know? And so look at these feathers. Get these feathers. I'm just kidding. Their feathers won't come out. But I kind of play this out too much in my head, I think, when I go through these things. But again, notice these promises here. He says, you're going to stand among them simply being obedient. Guys, here's the application for us. We may not be a high priest on the Temple Mount, but if we will walk in his ways and keep his command, God has amazing blessings for us throughout eternity, and even now, that God will reward us. It's kind of this solemn, warning's not the word, encouragement. A solemn encouragement. If there was ever a time to not fall away from the Lord, now's that time. There's never a good time to fall away from the Lord. But guys, in the world that we live in today, and again, no matter how you feel about all these things that have happened, and no matter where you stand on the election and all these things, listen, the bottom line is the Bible tells us, looking from a biblical perspective, that God's going to be wrapping this thing up at some point, and the signs around the world are pointing to God wrapping it up sooner than later, which means we need to be walking with God and honoring God and doing the best we can to take the moment that we have. This is our moment on stage. You've heard me say it before. This is our moment to serve the Lord. The stage has been set. We're here serving him. We need to follow through and do that and be the witnesses that we can and then enter into the kingdom. I know we're going to be serving him in the kingdom, but I don't know how many people you're going to be sharing Christ with in the kingdom. This is our moment. And so I love this admonition, and we have the same admonition that we need to take to heart as well. And notice what he says in verse 8. He says, "Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. I love the fact here, he's speaking of the others that are with him, those that are going to be serving in this festive, stately, new clothing. He said, they're a wondrous sign. Not just because how they look, but the authority they're going to have. And I think it speaks of the authority that believers will have in the kingdom of God and those that have been faithful to the Lord. He says, for behold, I'm bringing forth my servant, the branch. Now he's talking about the Messiah. So the Lord's talking about himself, but calling here my servant. Again, the Father speaking of Jesus, no doubt in this. Switching over, and the branch is another term used for Jesus in Scripture. Remember the Messiah? A branch will come forth from the root of Jesse, we're told. And also notice this, for behold, the stone that I've laid before Joshua. Again, the Lord is our rock. So you have this whole picture of these pictures of the Messiah, what God is going to be doing in that. And notice he says, upon the stone are seven eyes, again, which represents the all-seeingness of God. The number of seven is completion in Scripture, and the fact that he's omniscient, omnipotent, all-seeing, all-knowing, Jesus Christ, the Lord is. He says, behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Again, the Lord is saying, I'm going to bring Israel back, and I'm going to restore them. And all their things they've done are going to be wiped away. God has the promises that are still in place for the nation of Israel. So don't miss that. Again, you have the initial application, and then you have the other application of the nation in the future. And this is where I think that they needed the encouragement that God was going to do a brand new work in their day. And we need to recognize that God is doing a brand new work in the nation of Israel in our day. Even as God brought them back and got them ready for the outpouring of the Spirit in Joshua's day, in Zechariah's day, in Haggai's day, who was prophesying at this time as well, God is going to bring them back and is bringing Israel back in the last days and is going to pour his Spirit on them once again. We're watching this whole dual prophecy here be fulfilled before our eyes. It's being played out right now. You know, it's interesting. When Israel was taken out of the land for almost 2,000 years, right before they were reestablished as a nation, which happened in 1948, May 14th, 1948, World War II had ended. The United Nations, in a rare moment of time, was in favor of Israel. They're certainly not today, ever are they. They were at that moment because of what had just happened with Hitler. God opened up that door and gave an opportunity because God said in the last days he was going to bring them back. He was going to reestablish them as a nation. And isn't it interesting, even as God brought them back here after Babylon, reestablished the teaching of the word through Ezra and through others and Zechariah, we're going to see as we get further into the book of Zechariah, and then God began to establish them, make the promises to a nation. In 1947, 1 year before they were reestablished as the nation of Israel, what happened? They found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And up until that time, there were people that were saying, well, the Bible's been changed. People have changed it. They've taken things out. They've put things in. Now we know, no, they haven't. Everything we now have before us, it's exactly what they had in Jesus' day and 300 years prior to that. Because the Dead Sea Scrolls contain portions of every single book of the Bible, and it's the same thing you're holding in your lap this morning, which means you can take confidence in this. I realize there's some editing. I realize there's some explaining that's written in by the editors. But the ancient documents, we've shown that they line up with the Dead Sea Scrolls. What did God do? He established his word again in the nation of Israel's eyes and in the world's eyes before he established them as a nation. Do you see what he's doing? He laid a foundation. So now that, okay, the word, you, listen, Jews, Israel, the word of God is true. I promise I'd bring you back. Okay, 1 year later, boom, you're back in the land. The Bible says, can a nation be born in a day? The answer is, yeah, because that's what God did for the nation of Israel. No one else, but he did it for them. And so they're back in the land. They've got the word of God. They know that it's true. They can verify that, but they're sitting there. It's kind of like the vision we see again in Ezekiel when it says, can these dry bones live? The bones came together, skin went on the bones, but they didn't yet have any breath of air. Why? God hadn't breathed life into them yet. And that's where Israel sits today prophetically. The bones have come together. They've come back in the land. They've got sinews and skin. They're there. They've got skin in the game, quite literally. But they're waiting on the breath of God to breathe on them. And when that breath of God breathes on them, they're going to come alive as a nation. The Bible says 12,000 from each tribe will be immediately saved. And then others will be saved after that, and then God will begin to complete his 7-year promise that's still remaining for the nation of Israel back in the land. So God has done the same thing today that he did back in Zechariah's day. We're watching this dual thing go on. You know, it's interesting. People say, wow, I would have loved to have lived in the days of the Bible. You are. You're living more in the days of the Bible than probably any generation in human history. Why do I say that? What about when Jesus walked the earth? Yes, that was a big deal. God in human form as a man on the earth, there's no greater thing that could have been fulfilled. And that is the peak, that one thing. But that was pretty much all that was going on prophetically at that time. There's like 11 or 12 things happening now all at once. The nation coming back into the land, God formulating the alliances between Russia and Iran that are going to attack from the north sometime soon. We don't know when. All that the Bible says to be happening in Revelation, we're watching it all take place. The stage is being set, as we said earlier. And so we're living in biblical days. And I believe we're watching God right now bring the nation of Israel back together. We talked about it last week. Some of the attacks that are happening around the world right now against the Jews, God is using that to drive them back. And God said, I'm going to drive them back in the last days. I'm going to call them back, and I'm going to drive them back in the last days. Maybe you saw this last week. They put an arrest warrant out for Prime Minister Netanyahu. And for leader of the military, Benny Gantz. And again, that was the International Criminal Court, which holds no authority other than the nations that yield to it. America doesn't, and others don't. But listen, I guarantee you, if God wasn't holding back the move of the Antichrist and the move into the last days, they would be arrested. But it's not time. The Bible says in Thessalonians, the restrainer is restraining until he stops restraining. That is God saying, not yet. Not yet, not yet. And so we're living on borrowed time. God is holding back the wave of darkness. And God is saying, now you be wise, church, repent, be walking with me, use this opportunity. And then when the time comes, God's going to release his hand and that flood's going to come in. And from the indication we see in scripture, it's going to be the rapture of the church. And then God's going to let that go. And it's going to be so fast. God, this is going to be like that. You're going to see this guy rise up out of Europe that's going to take over the entire world. You're going to see everybody in harmony together and all these things that they want to do that the Bible talks about be happening in Revelation. It's all going to be unified. Remember right now, the only one standing in the way of this big world movement coming together is America. And that's because God, again, has so many believers here, and it's not time, and God is using America. It's the Lord doing it. But God is holding things back right now with the most powerful nation on the earth. Listen, when the rapture takes place and we're out of here, things are going to go very rapidly. And so, again, this whole dual vision here that's going on with him. And I notice what it says here. He says, you know, I'm going to remove your iniquity and of the land in one day. And that's when, again, the Lord will come back. He'll establish Israel as the nation they were supposed to be during the millennial kingdom. And they're going to be, again, a holy nation unto God when he comes back in the second coming. And look at verse 10. He ends right here in verse 10. He says, in that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. That is idiomatic throughout scripture of times of peace. That is, the Lord will be ruling the earth. There's going to be just like, you know, you don't have to lock your doors. You don't have to worry about your kids out playing late type thing. It's just, there's going to be peace everywhere. And what's really cool to me about this, it's not just peace among men around the earth. All the animals are going to be at peace with us as well. Won't that be cool? I just think about that. I was watching with my little granddaughter some of these, God's creation type thing, and watching these, different animals and all that thing. And that'd be so cool if you could just go up and look at them and talk to them and play with them and whatever the case might be, but you would be eaten. So you can't do that, right? In the kingdom, it doesn't matter where you go. In the ocean, in the swamps, it doesn't matter, all the animals. I mean, you're in Africa, a crocodile goes by, hop on his back and ride for a while, you know? Wave to the gazelle as you go by, and they'll be happy too. It's going to be an unbelievable time. And we've never experienced that. We've never experienced the earth that is in harmony with the Lord ruling. And so what a glorious day it's going to be. But guys, note this, and I want to finish with this. I want to wrap this up the same way that it began, and that is this. Look, even as we saw at the very beginning, do you feel unworthy of God's kingdom this morning? Are you battling with your life? I'm just not worthy of God's kingdom. Understand that's very normal and sadly accurate. But now I want you to rejoice. It has nothing to do with how you feel. It has nothing to do with what you do. It's what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago. Because of his blood, you are now forgiven, and the unworthy has been made worthy. Now, we as believers, we rejoice in that. If you're here today and don't know the Lord, I want to give you an opportunity to make that decision and to receive the Lord. By the way, what's holding you back? What is so great about this world today? I mean, when you look at the world around you, what is so great that you want to hold on to that when Jesus Christ is offering you festive robes of state to live with him forever in a kingdom and have eternal joy in the kingdom of God, to be a firebrand plucked out of the fire? That's what God is saying to some of you this morning, and I want to encourage you to respond to that. Again, that's your decision between you and the Lord. God's not going to force you to do that, but why would you not? He loves you. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for the promises that you've given us as believers, for the hope that we have in you and the promise of the future. God, I try to imagine what's it going to be like walking among angels and the festive, stately clothes that, Lord, we're going to be wearing, and just the way that things are going to be laid out, you ruling and reigning, and the earth in harmony, Lord, not just among man, but even among the animals and all creation. God, the nation of Israel reestablished a final time. You once again will choose Jerusalem. It'll be the place of your throne. And Lord, there's going to be a unity and a harmony between the Gentile and the Jew in celebrating during that time. What a glorious day that is for the believer. And I thank you for the hope and the promise we have in that. And I want to pray if there's any believers here this morning that feel unworthy. Lord, help them just to accept the fact that's a true statement. But now let it go and realize you have made all of us worthy by your blood. We don't deserve to be saved, much less robed in rich robes of righteousness. What an amazing God you are. Lord, help us to receive that and to rejoice in that. Let us be free. If there's some here this morning that are not free, just to let it go. Quit trying to be worthy and let it go and be free in what you've done through the cross. And Lord, for any here this morning that don't know you, your spirit working in their heart. If that's you this morning and you realize, I need to know Jesus. I need to ask forgiveness of my sin. I know that I'm guilty before God. It's very simple. It's simply saying, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I am guilty. I'm like Joshua. My spiritual garments are covered with excrement. But Lord, I believe you died for me on the cross. And I believe your blood washes that away. And I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. And I give you my life and my heart. I'm yours. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for the work of your spirit this morning. And we give you all the glory. And pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.